You may want to turn to Romans chapter 16. I think you're going to see today that whether you knew about it before or not, God's probably sitting in your living room watching your TV with you. I hope to be able to show you today that the problems that we're having today are not extra special at all. They're those, as my book says, that are common to man. They happen to us today. They've happened to people before and for as long as there's been people. And as we'll see later, people have endured. But I'd like to show you words that have been written over 2,000 years ago that are so absolutely prevalent for today. They describe things in such detail that we understand that it's been going on all along. It's nothing new. We see a problem in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 and 18. Paul is telling the church at Rome, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." He says, note these people. Pick them out, which cause divisions and offenses, which don't own up to the doctrine that we have been taught that we are all to live by, and stay away from them. Stay away from them. It says in verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly," or their own body, "and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple," or the unsuspecting. "For they are those that serve themselves, not our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's saying to us, avoid those that you recognize are not trying to serve Jesus like you are. Stay away from them as much as you can. "And by good words and fair speeches," which I hear a great deal lately, "deceive the hearts of the simple," or the innocent. It's not talking about people are simple in the head. He's talking about people that don't know, that are ignorant of this particular thing that they need to know about, by these people, that they're unsuspecting. And the people you have learned to use language that get them elected. I remember there was a guy early on in this thing when there was all, what, the Republicans had 16 or 17 people on the stage. And one fellow made the comment to me, "Well, I can tell you one thing for sure, this new fellow Trump is no gentleman." And he looked at me and said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "Well, I think first that you must assume that those other 16 people up there on that stage are all gentlemen." And I tell you, I said, a politician has learned to talk to you in such a way that you will go along with them and you'll do what they want you to do. What did he say here? "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." It's not about Democratic causes or Republican causes or independent causes. It's about politicians. And therein lies the problem. So the solution to that problem, that is the problem, the solution comes from verse 19. He's telling the church at Rome, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. In other words, everybody's heard about you guys and how much y'all are trying to follow Jesus. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now you are in charge of what goes in your ears, what goes in your eyes, and what you become conscious of in your mind. And in other places, he says that if you leave bad thoughts in your mind in Psalms, he says you can pray and I won't hear you. So you're in charge of that. And he wants you to be cognizant of wisdom. But a lot of junk he doesn't want to have you in your brain. It clogs up things and slows things down and confuses some people. So I wrote a little thing over here over to the side that said avoid TV. that's a cue for me. Avoid TV. If you will, please, turn to James chapter 1. There is a little note at the beginning of the book of James. You know, I told you a couple of weeks ago that James was the first one that wrote down anything about how to be a Christian. It was in 45 A.D. The next books that came along that were written by like Paul and whatever were 7, 8, 9 years later. So James had one out before anybody else did. I don't know where it was, don't know who had it, who it was mailed to or whatever, it doesn't say. But there's something about James, the brother of Jesus, who was head of the church council at Jerusalem. He assumed that faith in Jesus Christ meant that you obey the word. That it produced doers, not just hearers only. And for James, faith and favoritism couldn't coexist. If you had faith that Jesus had, you treated everybody alike. You weren't biased. And he says in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. So for anybody who asks God for wisdom, this says that God gives them wisdom. A promise. And upbraideth or scolds not. He gives you wisdom without scolding you for the ignorance that you have. He doesn't bring to your attention how you didn't know before. He just gives you the wisdom. And it shall be given him. So that's one thing you can pray for and know you're going to get. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now we'll see that again in another word. Nothing wavering. When you pray and ask God for wisdom, don't doubt that you're going to get it. Nothing wavering, waving around like, well, I don't know. Well, what do you stand for? Well, you stand for this time, stand for that last time. We've seen a lot of that on TV this week, or I have. Wishy-washy. Can't pin anybody down to what they believe. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So doubt gets in the way of getting your prayers answered. Right after a promise to answer your prayer, he tells you what will keep from getting that prayer answered. So if I'm praying for wisdom and I don't seem to be getting it, I need to check myself out. Do I really believe that he's going to do it? And then he makes a point, one little verse, the next verse, that's just stuck in there that doesn't seem to be connected with anything. He just said it as an afterthought. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, I don't know about you. We'll get into it a little later. I've had a business of my own. And I have honestly made an attempt to try to run a business like I think God would have one of his children run a business. And it's hard. I talked with Becky, my youngest daughter, about being a head softball coach in a college and about what the other coaches are willing to do to beat her. And how as a Christian, she's supposed to be doing godly things and being fair and honest with everybody, and the lengths that other coaches will do to beat her team and what she has to do with God in order to win games. It's an interesting thing. This whole thing is about living for God in a world that's owned by Satan. And we have to do it every single day. And you're here and this is your problem. And you're here and this is your problem. I'm over here and this is my problem. No matter what we do, Satan is coming after us. And everybody has to deal with that. In their own, and you have to learn in your world how to live for Jesus. And it's not easy. One of the things that I used, and I've had this verse underlined in my Bible for 50, 55, 60 years, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If this guy is a crook this way, take note, he's a crook all the way through. Now, if you're in business, you can't weed out all the crooks because you wouldn't have any business. You got to figure out how to do business with crooks, with the world, and keep the world from cheating you. It's a subject I've never heard a preacher talk about, because most preachers preach for a living, I guess. And most of this comes from being out there in the world making a living in Satan's world. It's not as easy as preaching. I've done both. The problem, double-minded people. The solution, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. There it is. Satan is throwing temptation at us every single day through his whole system. You know, I've kind of learned over the years that Satan goes after our mind. He can't get in our mind, but he does things in our environment that messes with our mind. And because his demons have been in this area since time immemorial, they know all your folks and all your people and how they have weaknesses, and so they know what your weaknesses are. In other words, what I'm trying to say, the demons that are after me know everything about me, because they've been here dealing with all my people for all these years, in a certain amount of this stuff is DNA. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You get tempted to do things that God doesn't want you to do, and you learn over time how to say no to those temptations that Satan puts in your way to try to pull you away from God and what God wants us to do. For when he is tried, verse 12, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. When he's tried, that means when Satan and his demons try you, tempt you, test you to see what you'll fall for. And that is living for Jesus, is learning to deal with the temptations in our own lives and learn to overcome Satan and those temptations by saying, nope, I'm not going that way. You might well go mess with somebody else. I've learned better than to do that. Turn, if you will, please, just a couple of pages to the right, to James 4. 4 and 8, verse 8. Here comes that word again, that descriptive term again. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. That's another promise that I look for. I've got it underlined. I like promises. Those things I can hold God to. He says if I'll try to draw near to him, he'll draw near to me. We'll meet in the middle somewhere. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. In other words, quit doing things that God don't want you to do. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double-minded people have got a messed up heart, and they do things that God doesn't approve of with their hands. That's what he says. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So it's beginning to explain a little bit more about just what a double-minded person is, but I had to look it up. From a double-minded person, you're always getting a different story. You can't hem them up. You can't pin them down. They stand for this time and that for the other. They're two-spirited. That's what the Bible definition said. Two-spirited. They're flip-flopping in opinion or purpose. You can't pin them down to what they stand for. So what's the solution to that? Same thing. Chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed that endures temptation. You don't go with the flow. Have you in your business, don't answer me please, because I know you have, because I have 100 times, maybe 1,000, I don't know. Have you been tempted in what you do in the world because of the people around you to go with the flow? It's easier. It's kind of called political correctness. You can't stand for Jesus and be politically correct. I am convinced that Satan is behind all this political correctness business. Because most of it, I think, is about half a lie. And if you know half a lie is still half the truth, or half the truth is still half a lie. It's awful. This is my opinion. It's awful being a Christian and living a heathen life in order to fit in. You ever found yourself in that place? You're miserable. You don't like what you just did to try to get by. You don't like what you just did because pressure's being put on you. You know you ought to have said this and you didn't say it. Because you want to try to fit in or get by or go with the flow. Stay out of trouble. Turn, if you will, please, to Psalms chapter 12. This is an interesting observation made by the King David of people in his kingdom. Jews that were supposed to serve God. I run across this verse 100 times and never thought about it till this week God pointed it to me. And he said, well, I want to show you what this means. Because I just read through it before and never did stop and study it. In Psalms chapter 12 and verse 1, David says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart. There it is again. Do they speak? The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said? Who's he talking about here? The ones that have flattering lips and the tongue that speak proud things. That's the ones that's who? Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? You see what they're saying? He's talking about, to start with, Lord help, for the godly man ceaseth. Now I had to look up that word ceases, because it's not talking about dying. There's another place when it even says that God is taking his people out of the world to keep them from the evil that's coming ahead of them. I've never seen that before in the Bible. So we who, and he said, people are not studying about that. Think about it when somebody dies. God's snatching them out of there to get them out of there before something bad comes along. I never thought about that. But help, Lord, for the godly man has ceased to be godly. He was godly, but he's not anymore. See it said? For the faithful, that's the godly, fail from among the children of men. They're failing. They know what they ought to do, but they're not doing it. What he's saying here is, Lord, help the compromiser. Help the compromiser. That and his compromise to try to take the pressure off. Because they're beginning to speak empty. That's vanity, is empty talk. Everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. They're not saying what's on their mind. They're saying what they think you want to hear. And it's easier to get along that way. To be politically correct. But he says in verse 3, the Lord shall cut off all those flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Because you remember the number one thing on God's hate list is a proud look. And number two is a lying tongue. That's both of these right here. Here's a guy that's lying, essentially, because he's trying to appease somebody. And he's flattering them. And he's saying things that he knows are not true. But he knows what will flatter them. So he's lying, essentially. And he's got a proud look, too. Then it gets down to the whose. these people he's talking about, they's going to cut off. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Oh, I know how to talk myself out of this. What did he say a while ago? With good speeches and fair words, he's causing people to believe something that's not true. With our tongue will we prevail. I know how to public speak. I know how to get up in front of people and make them believe what I want them to believe. I've seen a lot of that. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? You see that attitude? This is my mouth. I'll say what I want to. Who can tell me what I'll say and what I won't say? Now, when you take that mouth that belongs to them, and it does, it's theirs, and their pride that's behind all this, and with an attitude, nobody's going to tell me what I can say and what I can't say. How much have you seen of that? And the thing is, social media and the TV is making it where we can see more and more of it every day. Every day, we're learning about people we wish we didn't know. Things we wish we didn't know. I recall a verse in Ecclesiastes, we won't turn there, chapter 1, verse 9. I looked it up, though, to see when Ecclesiastes was written, and it was written 1,000 years before Christ. That's 3,000 years ago, folks. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. And he said in the 9th verse of chapter 1, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. Now, they talk different than we did. But what he's saying here in plain old Byerfield talk is what is, what was, is what's going to be. It's all the same. And that which is done is that which shall be done. What folks are going to do next week, it's the same thing they've been doing last week, the week before. And then he makes an observation. And there is no new thing under the sun. Now, under the sun is an expression that Solomon used for that which is happening down here on the earth, under the sun. Not in the heavens, down here. Ecclesiastes, if you ever study, I love the book, but it's a book you've got to understand when you start it, that it's written about things that Solomon learned from living on the earth. It's not spiritual. He says a man that's dead dies and goes in the ground just like a dead dog. That's not spiritual. But that's the way he approaches this thing. I had a fellow one time that did a seminar on Ecclesiastes, and he started off by saying Ecclesiastes is a book about how to live without the existence of God. Live as if there is no God. Well, that's not totally true, but that's the perspective that Solomon wrote Proverbs, a book of wisdom. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, a book of wisdom. Proverbs is about wisdom from God. Ecclesiastes is about wisdom from the earth. One place in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, if you're going to get along on the earth down here, you can't be too good and do business. But then you can't be too bad and do business either. So you got to do business kind of right in the middle. Now that's a compromise. And so if people read that and take it like the rest of the Bible, they'll be misled. But what he is saying is there's no new thing under the sun. As far as the earth goes, I mean, if the earth is 8,000 years old, this was written 3,000 years ago, 5,000 years it already been. And in those days, not like today, you don't have a new Apple computer every year it comes out that's $400 more than last year. Their basic means of travel was a mule, and it stayed the same for thousands of years. It's just been changing so much here lately. But what he's saying is, people are the same. He's not talking about things. He's not talking about automobiles replacing the animals or a tractor replacing a team of ox. He's talking about people and the way they do and the way they think. And it's the same. Help the compromiser. Nobody can tell me what to say. Lessons for Christians living in the world. I have put in here too, some of you own your own business. I know we've talked about it before. And you're the one who designs how your business is going to operate. You got to be, try to be honest because you can't help it. You got to be. That's the way you are. You're a Christian. We know that to sin willfully, to do something purposefully, is to cause God to back off from us. Quit blessing our lives and our businesses and everything else. We know this, so what do we do? How much are you faced with that question every day? To do the right thing or do the wrong thing and make it easier? Solution? Trust God. He'll show you how to make your way with everything you're doing. You're honest. And others are not. And it doesn't take you but just a few minutes to realize that. You can't run your business. You can't go to your job and operate it like other people do. You can't do it. I remember years ago, there was a fellow by the name of Burkett. He was an accountant in Atlanta that got saved. And he made a project to go and deal with financial matters and money matters from the Bible. He wrote a book, and several books now, on handling your finances according to the Bible. And he was having a seminar one night, and there was about 100 people there. And he was saying that if you run your business as a godly person, if a person asks you for your coat, principle-wise, you've got to give them your cloak too. And if somebody tries to beat you, you can't take them to court. You got to let them have whatever they beat you out of. They said a fellow raised his hand and said, wait just a minute. You can't run a business like that and make a profit. And they said, Burkett answered him and said, you're right. But let me say this. Now, you're looking at it from a whole different perspective. You start your business like everybody else does, and then you're going to try to act like a Christian, and that's the reason you say that you can't make a profit. He says, what if you designed your business to start with to where you could run it like that? He says, you can do that if you design your business first. Like you know you're going to have to do it that way. The honest person who trusts God is comfortable in his own skin. He's got confidence in who he is. There's no pretension. He knows he's going to mess up. He takes ownership of his mistakes. He fesses up and he doesn't dismiss what he does wrong. How many times in my life, as a businessman, not a preacher, I have heard people say, well, that's just the way it's done in business, you know. But I'm telling you, man, it's crooked. But that's just the way it's done in business. But you're a Christian.
But that's still the way it's done in business.
They got two lives, one on Sunday and one during the week. God can't bless that. A person who has learned to live with God will know he sins. And he's not going to say, well, you know, everybody sins and comes short of the glory of God, like trying to make it like everybody else. No, 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 no. I sin. I'm just telling you I do. I'm going to sin tomorrow. And I wake up in the morning not wanting to sin, but I'm still going to do it. And I know that. So what's the big deal? When I sin, I don't intend to sin, but if I sin, then I catch myself sinning, and I ask forgiveness for it, and I go on just like I didn't sin. That is the beauty of Jesus Christ. But you don't try to make out like you don't ever sin. And that's where people get into trouble. The critical church calls those kind of people hypocrites. You try to act like you don't ever sin. Well, you'd be a fool to do that. After God has said everybody does. You know, Anthony made me aware of something on Thursday night when we had those lessons. God essentially says that we're supposed to treat everybody like they're better than we are. Have you gotten there yet? That we treat everybody else like they're better than we are? That's really what God intends if you put it all together. That's what he intends. And if you do that, you'll have a different kind of business. If you treat everybody like they're better people than you are. But that's the way God intends for us to do. Your business has to be unique because you've got God in it. You can't run a business like everybody else does that don't have God. Just because God is in it, where God is, et cetera, and everything that goes along with that. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 35, don't turn there. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in measure of length, in measure of weight, or measure of quantity. You've got to be honest in everything you do. Have you ever noticed that when you go to a fruit stand or something to buy a little basket of peaches, you got to be careful and look under the ones on top, because the ones under the bottom, they put the ones that's got the spots on them. God don't approve of that. And here we are again. We think about all this stuff and we get aggravated because of who we have to deal with, what they're doing to try to take our profit away from us, to take our business away from us, take our job away from us, take everything away from us. I remember what Bobby Allison said about fighting with a pig. Did y'all ever hear that? He said, never get in a fight with a pig. Because if you do, both of you are going to get muddy and nasty and dirty. But the pig, he ain't gonna care. So there's that situation. You got those kind of people to deal with. You're gonna be doing business with some pigs. I mean, sooner or later you will. But you can't get in a fight with them. The evil person lives in hell already. Think for a moment now. You've been there. I know you have. Everybody's been like David and had sin in their life that they didn't confess and know how it felt to live that way every day. He's got to prove to everybody he's an honest person. He lives in a fake world. He has to live every day or lie every day. He has to remember every lie he's told. People are always after him about something. And God has promised to wipe him out. Can't trust anybody. because he realizes nobody forgets. To go with God is the only way. And your competitor hates you because you do. He does. Might not say it to your face, but he'll say it behind your back. You think that making the extra moves you make to try your best to be what God wants you to be is going to impress people? Not behind your back. Not your competitors. They're going to talk about you. It says in Psalms chapter 12 and verse 8, the wicked walk on every side. You know what that says? They're everywhere. Everywhere you turn. In Proverbs chapter 3, a verse that Anthony taught me to hold up above most of what's said in the Bible. And I have studied these two verses like you would not believe to try to see what God was saying to me. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Do you know what that phrase means, lean not unto your own understanding? It is a term in Hebrew. Don't prop yourself up on the things that you know, because the prop will fall out from under you and you'll fall on your backside. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to prop your life up on just what you know, because it won't work. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. If God sees that you're trying to follow him, he'll be very quick to direct you. Be not wise in your own eyes. Humble thyself before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in his time, it said in Peter. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I've got written beside that scripture in my Bible, overcome. One little word, overcome. Overcome evil with good. Overcome Satan by not taking his temptation. And it's possible for us to do that, John says. For you who have overcome Satan, we can. He can have no effect on us at all. But I'm going to tell you this, when he figures it out, he's not going to quit hammering on you. They'll come back. They're the most optimistic beings in the whole world, is them little demons that are trying to pull you away from God and destroy what God is trying to do. Because what God is trying to do is through us, y'all. That's God's whole plan, is us. He created us. And you know, it's an interesting thing to me, is the only way he can get glory is for us to do things to give it to him. Because he said if we won't do it, he's got to make a rock cry out. And rocks don't cry out unless God makes them do it. So it's left up to us. What you going to do? Are you going to do what God wants you to do regardless of anything and bring him glory? Or are you going to try to compromise? Is your godliness going to fail and you start acting like the ungodly? And we've all been there. But I encourage you, try not to go there anymore. Just simply ask God, please show me every time I'm fixed to take a bad step and do something you don't want me to do. And He will. He will. Let's pray. Father, You've got so many promises in there if we just look for them. Things that You say that if we do, You'll do. Lord, it seems to me You've kind of put Yourself in a jam by depending on us to be obedient enough that You might get glory. So Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Bathe us with Your goodness and obedience. Teach us that the only way for us is Your way. Don't let us try to cheat or cut across the corners or hide. Let us be openly honest with everybody. And if we can't say something good, let us just not say anything, but not to flatter. Don't design something coming out of our mouth just to make somebody else feel better. So Lord, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your instruction. We thank You, for the grace that we might have to live like You want us to live. Thank You for Jesus, who forgives us. In His name we pray. Amen.